Thank you, brother. Okay. And good to see so many out. I didn't know how many would make it tonight, but very much appreciate you making the effort. And I do trust that the Lord will bless you tonight as we look at the scriptures together. Now, I just want to read this evening one verse in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and the verse that we wish to read is just verse 8. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we will look at the subject of being in the school of God. But tonight we want to look at this verse 8 of Psalm 32 together. And it simply says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Only take a couple of minutes to learn it off by heart, wouldn't it? Wouldn't take long at all. And I trust this evening in our time together here, with the help of God, to seek to indelibly write the wisdom and truth of this little verse on each one's heart. You see, the subject that we have before us this evening from our verse is what I would really describe as probably the most difficult thing that any believer has to do in their Christian life. Now, I would like you to think just what that might be or could be. What is the hardest and most important thing for you to do in your Christian life as you live it here on earth? Now, I can hear someone saying over here, and they're saying to read and pray each day, I have to try and make the time. There might be someone too, and they might say, To live spiritually and godly is what I battle day to day. Someone might say, well, the hardest thing that I find is to live separate from the world with all its deadening and defiling effect. Someone else might say, well, the thing that I find very difficult is to control my tongue and my temper. And someone else might say, and I'm just listening in to your thoughts this evening, probably, perhaps, and they might say, well, to take and make opportunities in the gospel, I find difficult. Now, all those sort of things are difficult and hard for us in a varying degree, no doubt. And certainly we need great resolve and the help of the Spirit of God to achieve those sort of things in our spiritual life and living. But there's something beyond all those sort of things. There's something beyond trying to do this or that in particular. And really, I would like you to sort of try and think what it might be. I'm trying to provoke you to think this evening what this difficult thing might be. And really, do you really want to know what the most difficult thing in your Christian life is? Or would you rather not know? I mean, this is sort of what we're trying to sort of generate in your thinking this evening. I'm not here to run a guessing competition, so we better let you know what the subject is, hadn't we? Now, I believe myself, and you might agree, I trust, that the most difficult thing that you and I have to do in our Christian life, and what we're confronted with every day of our lives, is very simply to discover God's will for our life. I think that is the biggest challenge that you and I have, really, in our Christian life, is to genuinely discover what God's will is for you personally. Now, I wonder how many people, how many brothers and sisters in the seats here this evening would really feel that they've discovered what God's will is for your personal particular life. Have you really discovered that? Do you really know and understand just what God has for you to do and how he wants you to be occupied, and how he wants you to live your life. You know, careless Christians never worry about it much. And conscientious Christians often grapple with the wheres and the whys and the hows and so on through their life. But when we stop to think of what we do in our Christian lives, is it possible that a lot of the things that we do end up doing are things that we just decide and want to do? I mean, when you come to points of decision in your life, do you just sort of pick off what you think is the best? And what really guides and governs our decision making? I mean, decision making is very important in living the Christian life. It's very important. But sad to say, sometimes our prayers really are to seek to get God's rubber stamp on our plans. That's a possibility, isn't it? And when we do pray, often we already have our minds made up. And sometimes we get something in view and something that we want to do and achieve and follow and go after, and we seem to manoeuvre and manipulate, and we seem to, as it were, persist and plot till we get it. And perhaps someone's saying, well, speak for yourself. Perhaps I should say some of us might have those attitudes from time to time, but I think it's something that is reasonably common, no doubt. Now, how can we, from this verse here, how can we not just get help, as it were, to grapple with discovering the will of God for our life? How can we, from this verse, get a foolproof method of getting the will of God and obtaining it for our Christian lives? That's what we're really targeting this evening. That's what we're thinking about. That's how our minds should be working, because I hope you're working together with me through this verse this evening. You know, if we were going to do a series of meetings on the will of God, it would be weeks and weeks, wouldn't it, to look up all the references to the will of God, Old Testament and New. It would take such a long time, wouldn't it? It's a big subject. It's a huge subject. And it's something that's going to occupy us for all our Christian lives. It's going to be something that's not resolved in a day. It's something that's going to be there and to be looked at and to be assessed and to be dealt with all through our Christian lives. It's something that we're going to have to deal with and learn the technique of discovering all through the years that we're here on earth. Now, the psalm that we've read from here this evening is a penitential psalm. It's a psalm that deals with a man that had sinned and he'd repented. And so it's a psalm of repentance. Now, it's probably one of the last chapters in all the Word of God that you would ever look to find help in the subject of finding God's will. I mean, it's just, you wouldn't think to look here, really. But Psalm 32 is a sister psalm to Psalm 51. And historically, they're set against David's great sin. And Psalm 32 follows in the wake of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, in experience, goes before it for David, and then Psalm 32 follows. And you know, the sin that David committed in his great sin, there was no sacrifice for it. There was no provision in Old Testament sacrifices to cover David's great sin. And so in Psalm 51 and verse 1, what does he say there? He says simply, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, blot out my transgression." And he goes on verse after verse. All David could do after he sinned was to cry for the mercy of God. He had no other avenue to pursue. That was his only thing that he could do, was to cry to God for mercy. There was nothing he could do or bring to God to make amends for his sin. He was totally at a dead end. It was totally impossible for him to move in any direction out of that situation. And that's how you get Psalm 51, David crying for mercy. But God forgave him. God accepted his repentance. And when you come to Psalm 32, you find that you open up here in verse 1, and it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And so David here, he is expressing his great joy at being forgiven. That's what he's doing at the beginning of Psalm 32. He's in the blessedness of restoration. And that word blessed there, some translated happy, and it really has that great sense of happiness. But I think it means happiness in all that happiness presents, and it means every other blessing as well. I think it's a really embracive thing, this blessedness. It's blessedness, happiness in all its fullness. And just some time, you look through the Psalms, starting right back in Psalm 1, and you will see that all through those Psalms, as they go on through the different numbers there, blessedness is mentioned so often. And the Psalms give us the subject of the pursuit of happiness, and is developed beautifully through there. That's another subject altogether. And so, in the midst of David reminiscing and rejoicing, God speaks to him in verses 8 and 9 of this psalm. Now, some people say it's not God speaking. Many do. I feel that the only way you can explain verses 8 and 9 is that it's God speaking to David there. And right in the middle of verse 8, the verse that we've read, what does it say there? It says, "Teach thee in the way that thou shalt go." In other words, what's that very simply? It's God's will for David's life. That's what you have right there in the middle of verse 8. Now, why is it here? Why does this verse that we're going to see is so applicable to you and I discovering God's will for our lives, and it was so monumental in David discovering God's will for his life? Why is it here? It's here because our God is willing to pardon and forgive. It's here because he is able to deliver and he's willing to guide. And you know, this little section here with its background seems to remind me very much of John 21. You know, the morning on the shore that you have described in John 21. And whoever would have guessed that Peter would have been the one that the Lord addressed on that occasion as he did? He had just so lately failed the Lord. He had denied the Lord, as we know. And what we find is that he is the one that has given the commission three times: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And every time Peter confessed in verses 15, 16 and 17, the Lord gave him a commission. Perhaps that's a reason why we don't feel the weight of the commission, because we don't confess. Perhaps it's necessary for us to be more sensitive and more ready to confess. Perhaps there's that element in there, that's a lesson that we could learn there. And you see, when Peter owned up to his failure, the Lord gave him a job to do. He gave him something to do. And feeding my lambs, tending my sheep, and feeding my sheep are the three phases of Peter's ministry. The gospel work to the lambs in Acts, his letter in 1 Peter to the suffering saints tending the sheep, and then his letter, the second epistle, when he writes there to the ones that were to be attacked by Satan in a subtle way, and he had to warn them and instruct them. And you see, those three phases in Peter's ministry were covered in the threefold commission that the Lord gave him there. The point I learned there is this: when the Lord's looking for someone to do a job for him, do work for him, he's not just looking for people with ability and ambition. He's looking for people with affection and availability. All the ability that you might have and all the ambition that you might have will get you nowhere down the path of discovering and entering into God's will if you haven't got affection for the Lord and if you're not available to do his will. There must be affection and there must be availability. The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 had all the activity, all the ambition. They had it all going. It would have been a place that you would have ticked every square on a checklist against the way that they were going on as an assembly. You would have given them a highest mark if you had to visit them for a weekend. But the Lord saw under it all, and they'd left their first love. And so Peter, he loved the Lord and he was available. David loved the Lord and he was available. And you and I need to love the Lord and be available and confess and just be there to receive the directions the Lord has for us. You see, this is something for ordinary Christians. This is something for those that are prepared to be restored to the Lord, whatever their life has been, who know the tender mercy of God. It's not for a super breed, as it were. It's not for people who are unblemished. It's not for people who are super spiritual. It's not for people who are ultra holy. It's for ordinary Christians who had all the ups and downs in their life, all sorts of experiences, perhaps failures, disappointments. And yet they come to this point where they've got it all right with the Lord, confessed all that needed to be confessed, and been available to hear the Lord's voice and have his direction and be prepared to follow what he has for them. That's the position that we need to come to, each of us, if we're going to discover God's will in our lives. You know, Psalm 32 and verse 8 is a very nice piece of literature. You really have here, as it were, the repetition three times of a similar idea using figures of speech. And the scriptures, they really contain a lot of very good literary work. You know, there was a literary competition once and someone submitted Habakkuk chapter 3 and it won it. Don't know whether Habakkuk's ever heard about it or got the prize or not, but it's a great piece of literature. Our Bible is a great literary work. But it's not the literary value of this verse that we want to really look at this evening, it's its spiritual value. It's simple spiritual value. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Three simple statements. And in those simple statements, does your eye not pick up three significant main words? Don't you see there that we have not the same thing said in three different ways, but we have three different things said? There are three quite different things said in our verse here, verse 8 of Psalm 32. Now I want you to do with me a little bit of elementary Bible study. I want to take you through the steps that I took looking at this verse and seeking to get meaning from it and help from it. And I took a Hebrew lexicon and a Hebrew concordance so that I could see what these words meant, these key words, instruct, teach and guide. And I wanted to see how they were translated on other occasions. In other words, I wanted to come to grips with just what was being said here. I wanted to discover what was the real meaning of this little verse. That's what our attitude should be to every portion of Scripture, whether it's a section, a chapter, a book, or whatever it might be. Our whole desire should be and must be to discover what it's saying, what God is saying to us, and get the meaning, simple meaning, for ourselves. I'm going to look up that word instruct. It means to give understanding and to be wise and prudent, to become an expert. It's more than just gaining knowledge. It really has the idea of wisdom and understanding in it. And so when we think of instruction here or being instructed, I think that we, in terms of applying it in the area in which we would live our lives, it's simply getting an intelligent grasp on God's word. Being instructed for us today is to get an intelligent grasp of the word of God. But then when I look at the word teach, in the middle phrase there. Now the word teach that we have translated as such here is translated teach in other places, but in other instances it's not translated by the word teach. It has the idea of flowing as water. It has the idea of direction to it. It has the idea of to point. That's the sort of idea it has. First Samuel chapter 20 it's used. In that chapter, you might remember, 1 Samuel chapter 20, is that time when David was sort of conversing with Jonathan and things were pretty tough in Saul's house and David was really fearing for his life. And he made the deal with Jonathan there to go out with his bow and arrow and with his young man and to shoot his arrow and the thing was all coded, wasn't it? If the arrow went past the young boy, well, David had to flee, and if it went short of him, he could come back to the house, it'd be okay. And the whole thing was coded there. And you know, as you get that described there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, shoot, the arrow is the same word. So it's very much direction to it. It's very much a matter of a particular direction. That's what is in it. And so what we have in that word teach is really the idea of directing our path. Directing our path in a general sort of way, in a general sort of direction, as we'll see. And then the third word that we have in that third phrase is guide. We've got these words instruct, teach and guide. And guide in that third phrase, I will guide thee with mine eye, it means to give advice as a consultant. That's what it really means. It means to counsel. It means to guide. It means to answer specific questions. And so it has more to do with each step that we take and each decision that we make. It's very sort of specific in that sort of way. Not general in its direction, but very specific. It's giving exact advice on a particular issue or point. That's the idea of it there. It's the details of the life. That's what it's come down to there. And so when we really start looking at these three phrases that we have here, in particular those three key words that we have here, it just seems to me that we've made a great discovery. We've made a discovery here of three steps that we can take, and David took as well, to discover God's will for the child of God's life. And so the first one is to allow God to give us understanding. That's the first step that we have here. Get a working knowledge of his word. Understand the big thing. See ourselves against his plans and purposes and principles. Get an idea of what God's word and will is all about. That's what we have for a start. And the second one is to get the whole direction of our lives going in the right direction. So our whole lifestyle going in the direction that God would have us according to his word. And the third thing is to have his guiding help step by step in all the details of our lives, and let the Lord guide us with his eye day to day. Now I just want to look at those three phrases and sort of just apply them as we can practically today for ourselves. I will instruct thee. That's the first phrase that we want to look at in some little detail there. I will instruct thee. It says, I will. The Lord is going to do this himself. This is the Lord's prerogative. This is the Lord's responsibility. You know, a lot of things in our Christian life, we need to gauge who is responsible. There are things in our Christian life that we are responsible for. And there are things in our Christian life that God is responsible for, and he takes the responsibility. And we don't want to do things or try and do things that it's God's responsibility. If there's something that he says is his responsibility, well, let's leave it with him. And let him have his way. And that'll save a lot of anxiety and a lot of frustration if we can just discern what is God's responsibility and what is our responsibility. And what he says here, he says, I will. And so the Lord is going to do this. We need to allow him to do it. But then it says, I will instruct thee. Now, thee is a singular pronoun. We today in English just have you, and it covers the singular and the plural, and we don't discern between whether it's singular and plural. In our Authorised Version, we do have that advantage that we distinguish between the singular and the plural, when it's thee or when it's you. And that's the difference that you have there. That's the only difference. And so what we have here is a very individual matter. We're here quite as a group this evening, a nice number of you here, but when it comes to working this out, it's a personal, individual matter. God takes the responsibility. God is the one that we know has supplied his word. That's our textbook. He has given his Holy Spirit. That's our teacher. And so he has provided for us in this. He's given gifts to the church. And when we have gifts to the church, it's not to one assembly, as to the church. It's further afield. I mean, overseers, elders and the like are in one assembly, and that's their sphere and field of activity in that way. But for those that have gifts in teaching, gospel or so forth, well then it's given to the church. And so the Lord has set all this up for this to work. This first phrase, can set up, can work because the Lord has set it all up in the way that he has provided. Now when we have this little statement here, I will instruct thee, this really spells out to me the need for personal Bible study. And it also spells out the need for Bible teaching in every assembly, in every local church. That's what it really spells out. I will instruct thee. That's the avenue that the Lord will use to instruct us. Now, I want to speak particularly for a start to the younger Christians here this evening. It's very nice to see so many ones, younger ones here, and we really appreciate that. And we pray that the Lord will bless you and help you in your Christian life. But in your life, you need to discover what is God's plan. You need to make that discovery. You need to work on that. You need to open your heart and your mind and just look to the Lord to give you direction in your life. You'll never know that without having a knowledge of God's word, because God's will is in God's word. And one of the things that we all should remember is that there should be systematic Bible reading. When I was younger, I read through the scriptures, probably in my teenage, I read through the scriptures probably at least three times when I was a teenager, when I was first in assembly fellowship. And if you haven't got a Bible reading record, make one up, so you can tick off the chapters as you read them. And things like that are quite basic, but they're quite helpful. And anything that impresses you, you should be able to make sort of some sort of record of. I mean, I've got a little granddaughter, she's only 12, and if you saw her Bible, she's got it highlighted and underlined and marked. So if you get a Bible that you're not worried about marking, you mark the things that you are impressed by and you notice and you appreciate. You've got to do that sort of thing. You need to imprint it on your mind. You need to have it there so it's before you and you don't lose it and forget it. So anything that impresses you, you need to mark or highlight. You need to get, if you're very serious about this at all, you need to get a systematic way of recording your observations. What I do in my study, or what I have done, is to always put together something that is the end result of a particular study or exercise. And I always have done this, even since probably 16, 17, 18, and that sort of age. I've done that, and I have, well, for a start, I had pages in a couple of Bibles until they just got blown out completely and just about broken at the back. And now I have about 14 A5 binders, little D-ring binders, where I've got all my notes from all those years. I just couldn't remember it all. I just would lose it. And sometimes you might spend 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 hours studying something. What we're going to speak on tomorrow night, I'd spent over 100 hours studying that subject out initially, apart from what I might have done subsequently. And you just lose it if you didn't record it. And so get a system of some sort, whatever suits you, to record what you discover in God's word, to make, as it were, a summary of the result of your study and your searching in that sort of way. Get the Bible study tools that you need, a concordance, a word study, a reliable commentaries and whatever helps that might help you do this. And so you need to really purposefully do that. Don't try and reinvent the wheel, though. Speak to people who have studied, brethren particularly who have studied, and get some clues from them. And so you need to work at this, and you need to be at all the meetings. Well, I needn't say that, had I? Because you've all come out to a special meeting this evening, so you've all done that. And that's really good, isn't it? But the point that we're making here is that what you need to do is to make every effort to get a good working knowledge of the Word of God. What the Lord says, he said, I will instruct thee. The provision for that is set up within the assembly, isn't it? The opportunity is there for you. You just can't be spoon-fed. That just won't get you there completely. There's effort and there's time, and there's something that you must put into it as well yourself to really concentrate on learning that. I was brought up in an assembly in Tasmania. I was a teenager through the 50s, and the assembly that I was in at that stage, they had three opportunities of ministry a week after the breaking of bread, Sunday afternoon for an hour and half an hour after the prayer on Wednesday night. They had three Bible readings a week. During the Sunday school on Sunday afternoon there was, and then there was a Thursday night and there was a Saturday night. And there were four or five brethren there that really used to put their effort in at that stage and work very hard, because there's a lot of work in that. And so they were keen for the study and the teaching of God's word. As we move around, we see some places and they're struggling with numbers, older ones and whatever. And it's very difficult for them to maintain any degree of teaching and that sort of thing in the assembly. Our observations over the years have been simply that there's been a good exercise and there's been that sort of thing provided for here at South Oakley, and that's to be commended, and it'll bring results that'll be to the glory of God, I'm sure. Because that's the other side, isn't it? There's one side for the younger ones to just really put it together in their study of the scriptures, and on the other hand there's the need for those in responsibility to ensure that teaching is given, and that the word of God is brought to all the people of God. That's one of the major things of the elders in an assembly, is to teach and to make sure that teaching is given in that sort of way. You know, the assembly should be everything of a Bible school. It should be everything of a Bible school in teaching. But the point is, if you went to a Bible school, it would all be in the atmosphere of theory, because you can't put it into practice. In the assembly, we can have all the teaching, all the instruction, all the subjects covered, all the help given, and week to week in the activities and in the fellowship, you can put it into practice, and you're right in the field to do it and to practice it in your Christian life. So the assembly is a wonderful environment to learn the will of God. You can learn it in its teaching, and then you can put it into practice day by day, week by week. And so let's appreciate that. You couldn't get a better environment to come to grips with the word and will of God than what we have in an assembly of God's people. Now the second phrase. The second phrase is, and I quote Robert Young's literal translation, I like the way he puts it, and he says, "And direct thee in the way which thou shalt go." Now when we think of instructing thee, that means you've got to be willing to learn, doesn't it? "I will instruct thee," God says. You and I have got to be willing to learn. But here he says, "I will direct thee." This is not just willing to learn, this is willing to obey. We're going one step further. I trust we're all willing to learn the scriptures. We've all got a mind and heart to set to do that. But now once we do learn it, we've got to be willing to obey. You know, God won't reveal his will to us just to see if we want it or not. God won't be in on that. God reveals his will to us through his word, not for us to debate, not for us to, as it were, consider it or examine it. God's will is given to you and I for one purpose, for our obedience. That's why he reveals his will. And that's the only terms in which he does happily reveal his will, is for you and I to obey it. You see, if we miss God's plan in our life, we're going to miss out for eternity. It's pretty important. It's very important. We must discover God's will. It's essential. You see, the first thing it was to get a working knowledge of God's word. But now we need to get our lives going in general terms in the right direction. Now, how do you do that? I don't know everyone's situation here tonight. I don't know where you are on your spiritual pathway and exercise and just where you are in the things of God. I don't know. I couldn't point to anyone and say, well, I know you're here or you're there or whatever. But I would say this evening. If there's someone here and you're saved but not baptised, you're going to get your life in the right general direction, you need to be baptized. If there's someone here tonight and you're saved and baptized, but you're not in assembly fellowship, well then what you need to do is to be exercised about being in assembly fellowship and being able to remember the Lord and the other activities of the assembly. There might be someone here tonight and you're baptized and you're in assembly fellowship, but you're not doing anything. You're sitting back. You're just taking it easy in the corner. And you're not very exercised about attending and helping and all that sort of thing. What do you need to do to get your Christian life in the right direction? You need to be exercised. You need to be starting to think about a hymn and a prayer, perhaps for the Lord's Day morning, and other things where you can help and be involved. You need to be doing that. There might be someone here this evening and there are those things that in your life that conflict with spiritual interests. There might be some conflicting things. Well, you need to give those up. There might be someone here and you've got worldly associations. You might have a bad habit. You might have an unequal yoke. Well, if that's the case, you need to stop it. So whatever our situation, whatever our stage, however far we've got in our Christian life, we need to make sure that we keep it going in the right general direction. We need to do that. Now you might say, well, some of those things are pretty big. They're pretty hard decisions. But if there's clear direction in God's word for something, it's not a question of deciding. It's just a question of doing. It's just simply a question of obeying God's word. Now sin will always deflect you from the path of God's word. Sin will always come in as a hindrance and an obstacle and something to deflect you. But I tell you something else that can deflect you from the path of God's will. Sin can do that, but success can do that as well. You know, in our lives there are things that we have a real aptitude for. There are things that we're good at doing at. There are things that we have a real flair for. There are things that we're very successful with. And sometimes those things come in as a hindrance. The things that we're good at. You know, it could be sport. When I was a teenager, I could have spent 16 hours a day playing sport and just left 8 for eating and sleeping. I was so keen and I loved it so much. It might be computers. It could be a hobby. It could be business. You might be into a career. You might be into marketing. You might be into selling. You might be into music. You could be into any of these things. Now, I'm not saying that you should give all those sort of things up. What I'm simply saying is they all need to be in their right place. Because if those sort of things, and if we're very good at them, you know, someone says, well, sport's never been any sort of hindrance to me, probably because they can't play sport. But you get someone who can play sport, and then it becomes a problem. And so it's success in these fields that generally generates the problem. And the thing is that we need to keep them just in their right place. I mean, we've got to live, we've got to earn our living. We've got to have interests and we've got to have incentives and we've got to have things to relax in. We can't just be at it hard all the time. It just doesn't work that way physically, does it? You've got to be able to ease off at times. You've got to be able to just take an interest in things. But we've got to put it all in its right place. And we have the danger that if there's something that we're really good at, it could be the obstacle to us following the word and will of God. You know, money's a premium, isn't it, in lots of things. Often you can't do much without money. Even in spiritual things, it can be a premium. But there's a greater premium in our life than money. You know what it is? It's time. Our generation is time poor. We are. Time's the commodity that we always are running out of. Time is the thing that is scarcest with us often. And when you and I get serious about doing God's will, time is going to be something we're going to battle. And so, it's hard to find it. You've got to make it. It's hard to fit it all in. We've got to do it. And so let's control our time. That's very important. And if in our lives we have time wasters, well then we need to get rid of them. Time wasters can really interfere with you and I serving the Lord. I think Paul puts it very nicely in Ephesians chapter 5. He says there, "See then that you walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying back the time, not because time's short, that is in some scriptures, but because the days are evil." And that describes our present day, doesn't it? And he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You just read Ephesians 5, 15, 16 and 17 again in the context of our meeting tonight, and it's spot on. It's exactly right there. Now, coming to the third phrase, and the meeting is to finish at 1:45, or... Right, well, we'll have to speed, won't we? When we come to the third phrase, "I will guide thee with mine eye," this is getting really personal now. This is almost into the area of hands off. And I don't want to burst your privacy bubble this evening, because these are decisions and details of life that we have to deal with very personally. This is the real details, the real basis and the real inner workings of ourselves in our Christian life. You know, we're living under the all-seeing eye of God. We have that here, isn't it? "I will guide thee with mine eye." His eyes is for a flame of fire. Revelation 1:14. The Lord's garments in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees that vision, is the garments of the priest. And in the Old Testament, the priest went for a walk only when he went to the houses to examine them for leprosy. And you find there the Lord in those garments in Revelation 1, going into 2 and 3, is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, the lampstands, and he's looking for leprosy. What a parallel to the Old Testament there. And his eyes are a flame of fire. Read Psalm 139 if you really want to understand what the Lord sees and knows. But read Luke 22 and 61 to see where the eyes of the Lord come in for one of his children. It says there, "The Lord turned and looked on Peter. And Peter remembered and went out and wept bitterly." Not the eyes of a flame of fire of the Lord, but his eyes as the dove of the Song of Solomon chapter 5. You see, Peter, his life was going in the right general direction. He knew the truth of God. He was instructed. He was the one who had the direction of his life going, but he failed. He failed, as you and I would have probably failed. And so the Lord had to restore him there. You know, you and I need the eye of the Lord to guide us day by day for another reason. We need him to guide us because we can't see what's over the hill and round the corner. Life's not like a chessboard where you can see every square. And we need the eyes of an all-seeing, all-knowing God to guide us, because he knows, and only he knows, what the future holds. And we find, of course, that he's able to guide us by his word, and he's able to guide us through prayer, and he's able to guide us through providence. And those elements are all there in our guidance. And when you read verse 9 of Psalm 32, we didn't read it, but if you read the next verse there, you learn the lesson that being guided by the Lord is not a matter of legality. It's a matter of love. It talks there about the bit and bridle that the horse would have, because the horse has that tendency to be restless and prone to run ahead. And the mule that's mentioned there is obstinate and it holds back. And those animals need the bit and bridle to get them going in the right way. But the Christian, the child of God, shouldn't be governed by a bit and bridle, by legality. They're governed by love and responding to the Lord. And you know, there are two examples come to mind, and we'll just try and quickly fit these in as we close. Read Psalm 73 in light of the three steps that we've discovered in our verse in Psalm 32. And you'll find that Asaph in Psalm 73, he wasn't drawn aside by wickedness that David was. He was drawn aside by worldliness in the first 16 verses. He says, "My feet had well nigh slipped," verse 2. But when you come to verse 17, he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." He understood, you see. That's the first step that saved him. In verse 23 and the beginning, he says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee." In other words, you are treading his life's pathway with the Lord. And if you're with the Lord, you're going in the right direction. And then he says in verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." And we all need that guidance until we do get to glory. The steps of Psalm 32 and 8 are seen in Asaph's experience in Psalm 73. Paul expresses this in Colossians, you know. And in Colossians chapter 1, remember the prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? And what he said there, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. There's getting the understanding, the knowledge of God and his word. But you go into Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4, what do you have there? Seek those things that are above, set your affection on those things that are above. Get the general direction of your life going in the right direction. And subsequent to that, in chapter 3, verse 5, going the rest of the chapter and into chapter 4, he gives us the individual, particular steps to guide us in all the spheres of life. And he talks about our personal life, our spiritual life, our domestic life, our business life, and our secular life, one after another down there. The same three steps again. Now, God is not only in the business of saving our souls, he's in the business of saving our lives. And that's the blessed result of knowing God's will. It'll save your life. It'll save your days and your years and make them stand for God. Now, I'm not going to delineate what I would finish with. I'll just have to finish in time here. But you know, our God is one who caters for this. He's one who gives us all that we need for this. To get a good working knowledge of the scriptures, to get our lives going in the right general directions in all the way that we live, and then coming down to the details of every day and every decision and all our steps, and seeking his will and being able to discover it and to pursue it in that sort of way. And so I feel great help from this verse in working through what we have in those three steps to ensure that I seek to discover and in some measure hope to discover God's will for my life, and I trust that it might be some little help to you as well. We'll just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee that we're able to open thy word and to think concerning these matters, and we know that they're so important, so personal, so real, and so essential. And we do just pray that thou would help us to learn something of thy word, and that we might, our Father, be exercised to make adjustments as necessary in our lives, and that we might work every moment and every decision and every step to make that the right one and to please thee and to be in that position where thou canst use us. And so we just ask thee to give us help in this regard, that we might all discover thy will for our lives. We ask this and look to thee with anticipation for what we would have in the and over the weekend. We do pray that thou'd help and bless. And we do just give thee our thanks again for all thy goodness to us. In thy Son's worthy name, amen.